man. And then in verse 9, it talks about charity. So we want to be. I hope that this is the kind of man that you would want to be, fellas. But it all starts with what? It all starts with verse 1, the man who fears the Lord and has great delight in his commands. So he fears the Lord and has great delight in his commands. Now here's the thing. I said this earlier when I was praying. This is going to be a challenging sermon. This challenged me. It's going to be a challenging sermon. And we need the kind of men that want to stand to be challenged to go deeper in their faith. And here's the thing on King David too. This isn't the first time that King David even talked like this. Turn over to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. He starts off the book of Psalms with this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is the law of the Lord. And of his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's the kind of man that our families need. That's the kind of man that the church needs, that our communities need. That's what we need. So I want to challenge us today as we go through these things. I'm going to go through some points today that we really think about them, we pray about them. And I want you to pray that you will be the kind of man that will provide godly leadership for your house, for the church, and as an example for the world. So the first thing that I want to talk about today is we have to acknowledge and understand the kind of influence that we have, fellas. We have to understand our influence that we have over our families. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5, 23 says this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, so you're the head of your family. So we have to understand that influence, that the responsibility that comes with that. Now, that doesn't mean that you're a tyrant, that you're a slave driver. It doesn't mean that at all. You don't rule like a tyrant. We have a responsibility for our wife and her well-being. It's your responsibility to provide security for her, to satisfy her, that she will grow in her relationship with the Lord based upon your leadership. You know, the wife's happiness and her emotional security, most of the time in life, rests almost all on your leadership and what you're leading her and what you're teaching her. It gives the analogy later on, we'll read these verses, but it's the same way that Christ loves the church. It's the same thing. So we're supposed to be willing to give up everything for her. We're supposed to be willing to say, my needs are going to get put on the back burner and you are going to be put to the front. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just go ahead and turn there. There's more verses here that I want to cover and we just need to read. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 29. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29 says this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Let me stop there real quick. So when I give myself up and I put my wife to the front, what does sanctification mean? It means that she would grow in her relationship with Christ. Based upon your leadership. That's something we should ask ourselves this morning. Is my wife growing in her, is her relationship with Christ, is she growing in that relationship in how I'm leading her? In what she's learning from me? In what I'm teaching her? Verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy and without blemish. 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, and nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So the same thing applies for us to our wives. Christ was willing to do what? Go to the cross and die. That's the kind of love that we should have. That is a huge influence. You should have that kind of influence in your family. Which brings to the next part here of understanding our influence. The influence that we have over our kids. I don't care what they say. I don't care what the world says. The world's going to tell you, well, make sure your kids just get everything they want. You know, just get them whatever they want. No. Our kids need us. They need to have a personal relationship with us. I want to share with you some statistics here. Fatherless daughters are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. Fatherless daughters are 111% more likely to have children as teenagers. Fatherless daughters, 164% more likely to have an out-of-wedlock birth. And a 92% higher divorce rate than girls raised with fathers in the home. Sons, 35% more likely to experience marital failure. 300% more likely to become incarcerated in state juvenile institutions. Fatherless sons make up 70% of all juveniles in state institutions. Dads that weren't there for their kids. Our kids need us. And Scripture lays out responsibilities that we have towards our kids. Go back to Psalms 127, 3 through 5. Psalms 127, 3 through 5. Says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a quiver are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Now here's the thing, why would I read that verse? Because so many men look at children as a burden instead of a blessing from God. That He has given us a blessing to raise up and to teach. And we look at it like, oh man, there's some burdensome problem that I don't really want to do. And many men see their responsibilities of raising children. And what do? Why do we have fatherless homes? Because they run. They want to act like they're 18 or 17 again. And want to go out with the buddies. Or we're going to have poker night or whatever it is. And then their blessings from God set at home. And they don't know you because it's just selfishness. I want to go do what I want to do. And they have a longing to be with their dads and to have love from their fathers. So we have to look. Stop looking at kids as little delinquents running around, right? I mean, sometimes I want to myself, but I can't do that. I have to look at them as like they're a blessing from the Lord. What a blessing it is to be able to raise my kids. Which brings us into this, how we raise them. My wife has wanted me to preach on these two verses for a long time, and I'm going to today, honey. She didn't even know I was. Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Don't provoke them to anger. Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, when somebody provokes you, and I'll be honest, I'm kind of good at provoking people sometimes, and I want to. When somebody provokes you and's aggravating you, do you want to be around them? Absolutely not. When you have a reputation of being the one who aggravates or you're provoking, no. They're not going to want to be around you. So how are you going to teach them? How are they going to learn? How are they going to listen to us if we're picking on them all the time? Because they're weaker. You know, we're going to pick on them and aggravate them. They won't. They won't have anything to do with you. But if you love them and you speak kindly to them, there's times when you have to get after them. That's part of loving them too. But you need to be kind and teach them and pray for them. Not aggravating them, provoking them. Because why? Why is that? Because there's biblical examples here that I'm going to show you that the children take the path of the father. They're going to follow you. They're going to follow you. If they don't want to be around you because the way you treat them, it's not good. And so even how our actions and what we do, our kids are most likely going to follow us, either in good or in evil. Here's the examples. 2 Chronicles 17:3. You can write these down. I'm going to read them pretty quick just for the sake of time. But 2 Chronicles 17:3, the Lord was with Josaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. So he followed David and he didn't seek false gods. 2 Chronicles 26:4, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So what's the context there? He's watching his father follow the Lord. What does the son do? Follows the Lord. Follows the Lord. Some of them followed their fathers into evil. 1 Kings 22:52. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So he followed his dad into sin. Jeremiah 19:14. They stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Listen, if we're at home not following the Lord, living an evil, rebellious, sinful life, we can't expect our kids to be little saints of God. They're going to follow what we do. If we read God's word and we're teaching them God's word and we're sharing with them God's word and we're talking to them, we're loving them, we have an influence. They're going to follow up. They're going to follow and they're going to love the Lord. 9 times out of 10, when you see in Scripture, even in the New Testament, I didn't write it down, but when a man would be saved, what normally happened? It would say him and his whole household. I know the statistics. When we're going out and doing evangelism, me and Letterman and who else? Mike and Will, we went to Victory Mission this week. And we talked to Friday night. We talked to a bunch of men. We shared the gospel with a whole bunch of guys there. We had a great time. But you know, the statistics for men, when one of them converts to Christianity, when they become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's over a 90% chance that the rest of their household is going to. You know, when a woman converts to Christianity, it drops to like 50%. Now, I'm not saying, we only focus on men. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, fellas, look at the influence that we have on our families. It's a huge influence. It's a powerful influence, and I have to understand it because our kids are going to follow us. God ordained it that way. Our wives are going to follow our lead. Second thing. Now that I understand I have this huge influence over their lives, what's my priority? What's my priority? Psalms 112:1, back to that. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. You know, one of the biggest reasons for failure in the household is that the priorities are just all out of whack. And God outlines here right priorities. Verse 1 speaks of our relationship with God. Verse 2 talks about the relationship with the family. Verse 3, it goes into his relationship about himself and his character. So those are the three things I want to focus on this morning. Fellas, our first priority has to be our relationship, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has got to be the number one priority in our lives. What does Jesus say? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The first priority in our lives should for us to be a godly man who has a passion for his word, for has a passion for him. And guess what happens? That starts trickling down. So let me ask us this morning. Jesus talks in the book of Revelation. He asked one of the churches a question. I didn't even write it down, but he asked him, have you forgotten your first love? So my question this morning is Christ your first love? Is he your first love? Do you think about him more than your job, more than your recreation, more than the Super Bowl, more than sports? Is he the first place in your priorities? Is he the first place? Do you give him first place in your finances? Do you talk about him naturally in your daily conversations as you do the latest standings in the NBA or whatever other sport? Do you have a hunger and passion to know him better? Does that drive you? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 through 24. I want you to highlight this, guys. I want you to write it down and read it multiple times this week. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let him boast in his understanding of me, is what God is saying. Let that be. So, hey, here's the thing. Here's the question on this. Am I pursuing the knowledge of Christ through prayer, through the study of God's word, by submitting to biblical teaching and preaching? If I want to know what is first place in my life, I just need to evaluate what consumes my mental energy. What do I think about all the time? What consumes my calendar? Whatever I do and think about the most is what my priority is. So is my priority Christ? Do I think about him? Am I thinking about him? Am I thinking about him? Now next, if I do that, my family has to be a priority. What is verse 2? Psalms 112:2. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Here's the thing. Guys, a lot of us are failing when it comes to our families. We fail to spend enough time with them. We're not meeting the spiritual needs of our wives, our children. We're not communicating godly truths and godly values to them. That has to be a priority. Most men, by nature, we're kind of task-oriented. Like, we put it down and we do this, and we'll identify our job, which, hey, let me say, we're going to talk about this in a second. We're supposed to financially support our families. That's a responsibility. So working is important, right? But I can't put my job over my kids. Now, that's not saying I don't have to get up and go to work every day. But no job, no piece of property, no business deal is worth losing your children and your wife. It's just not. It's my responsibility to have my family as a priority, that I'm teaching them about God. And I'm relaying spiritual truths and godly values to them. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's our responsibility. A priority of men now then has to be, okay, I need to keep growing in my personal righteousness. Psalms 112 talks about this kind of guy. Here's the words, righteousness, gracious, merciful, generous. He's giving, right? He trusts God. We should be growing in our personal relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be a priority. Many times when I'm doing counseling, you know what you hear? My needs are not being met. My needs are not being met. It's usually the number one thing. Well, my needs aren't being met. Stop focusing on our needs and start focusing on your character of growing in Christ. And then you know what happens? Guess what? What Paul says in Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So where do we find our, I'm not getting my needs met. Where do we find that? Let God meet your needs in Scripture. Learn to grow in your personal character. Start focusing your contentment in Christ and growing in Him as you would like your job and money. Women and children, they long for a righteous husband and a dad, a righteous husband and dad, a lot more than they do a rich one. Money's not really that important when they start figuring it out. So today, are you a righteous man? Are you a man of character that's found? Are my priorities right in my life? Or God, my family, growing in my righteousness, and then my job? You see, and all the other things. Now, like I said, I want to make sure we clarify. I'm not saying not to go to work tomorrow, okay? You have to do that. You have to support your family. Don't let it consume you. Don't let it consume you. Last thing, and I'm finishing up. There's one thing that's severely lacking in our world. It's called personal responsibility. Everybody wants to blame everybody else. It's always somebody else's fault. I didn't get it right because they did that or they did this. It's always somebody else's fault. The third thing here is standing up and saying, I am responsible. I'm responsible. It's my responsibility, not somebody else's. We see, there we go. Psalms 112 lines out, guys, many responsibilities here. I just want to touch on a couple of them. And this is where I'm going with working. You have a financial responsibility to your family. Fellas, it is your responsibility to take leadership of your family's finances. And in Psalms 112, we see a man who is wise and had discipline in his spending. We see that he was very generous. Verse 5 says, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends. He distributed freely. He gave to the poor. So not only did he take care of his family, that he worked hard to take care of his family. You don't have to be a CEO to do that. You can work a 9-to-5, work with your hands kind of job, and provide for your family. You can do that. There's nothing wrong. It's great. Do that. But he took financial responsibility, and he gave to others. He distributed freely. He gave to the poor. Now, why is that important? Why in the world would that part be important? Well, 1 John 3:17 says this. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but who is generous to the needy honors him. So we honor God when we give to the poor, when we take care of others. So why is that important? Because if I'm doing that, clearly my family is going to see that I love the Lord. Clearly my family is going to see that that's a priority, that I care about people and I love people and that people are important to me. And guess what they see? Somebody who loves Christ. He loves the Lord. And I want to be like that. And guess what? I'm leading them. By my actions, I'm leading them to follow the Lord. So these verses, if we're a follower of Christ, we're going to do these things. So my question here, guys, fellas, we have to be men that are spending money, not on ourselves all the time, but giving it away and helping others. So we have a financial responsibility to our families. One, we need to take care of them. That doesn't happen anymore in our country. We expect other people to take care of what we had fun creating. It doesn't work like that. It just doesn't work like that. It's my responsibility to financially take care of my kids, not somebody else's. It's mine. It's mine. And then I need to show my kids that finances are not the most important thing to me. And I do that by giving it away, by helping others. And they need to see. They need to be involved in that process. Lastly, and I hate to use the word lastly because It's, I think, even more of a responsibility. There's a spiritual responsibility. If you go back to 1:12, what does it say? It talks about a man who greatly delights in the commandments of God. Do we delight in God's word? Do you have a delight in God's word? God has given us the responsibility, men, of spiritual leadership in our families, in our communities, and in the local church. Listen, we are going to give an account back to God of how we conducted our life and how we led our families. We are going to stand before God one day. Listen, the leaders of the church are going to stand before God and even not only give an account for the family, their family, but the whole congregation. You're going to stand before God, men, and He's going to hold into account what you've taught your kids or not taught your kids and your wife. It's extremely important. We are going to give an account. I threw this verse in here, and you're probably going to think, where in the world he's going with this? 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now, right now, all the ladies' ears just perked up, and they're like, "Whoa, hot rod, slow down, right? Are you against women?" No, not at all. Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. I'm for men standing up and leading their families. If my wife has a question about Scripture, guess who she comes to? She better not be coming to any of you guys. She better be coming to me. And I better be able to explain it. Or we'll work through it together. Or I'll call one of my other buddies and say, "You got to help me with this. I'm in trouble, man. I need to work through this," right? That's what I'm saying. We're supposed to be in control of our households and our families. Back to Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It's my responsibility. Now listen, here's the thing. If you're a single mom here this morning, I don't want you to be like, "Oh my goodness, this is horrible." You got a tough responsibility. And we as the local church need to be there for our single moms. And we as men need to help them and as much as we can, pray for them and help them because they have a hard job. They're trying to do both. Next month when we talk about the ladies, it's tough. We as the church need to support them and be there for them and help them. So here's the review. And I'm closing right here. I'm going to ask our team to come. Guys, I need to understand. I have to understand, number one, the influence that I have over my family. I have to take that serious. The way that the dad goes, the family goes. I have to take responsibility for my family and understand the influence that I have over them. Second thing, what's my priority? You know, you guys know my favorite verse, Mark 8:36. What is it? Come on, don't let me down, CB. "For what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world? Lose your own soul." You know what that's saying? Nothing else is important. It's God. Nothing. So my priority has to be God. I have to put Him at the first thing in my life. And I serve Him. And by serving Him, guess what? I'm serving my family. I'm loving my family. I'm taking care of my family. And I have to always be growing in my personal relationship with Christ and growing in my knowledge of who He is. Third, stop blaming somebody else. It's not always somebody else's fault. Most of the time, it's not somebody else's fault. There's a word, two words, personal responsibility. It's about looking in the mirror and going, "Okay, I'm going to give an account before God one day on how I raise my family. It's my responsibility to support my family. It's my responsibility that my family is raised to know the Lord. Nothing else matters as much." That's the most important thing. I hope, kids, you took some notes this morning, and I hope you challenge your fathers. Dads, we need to be praying with our kids. We need to be praying for them. We need to be teaching them. I want to be somebody that you can look to in this. But let me say, if you ask my family, I'm not perfect either. There's things I need to do better. So I need to change them. I need to grow in this. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. This all ties back in. Once again, it ties in our responsibility of being the head of the family and loving our families just like Christ loved the church is because he was willing to sacrifice himself. That's how much love he has for the church. That's how much love I have to have for my family. If you're here this morning and I've touched something, the Holy Spirit's working on you and you need to come and pray, do that. If you're here this morning, ladies, and you're like, boy, you nailed him. You just chalked one up today. I want you to pray for your husband. I want you to pray for him. I want you to pray for him. It's very easy to be critical. I want you to pray for him. Kids, I want you to pray for your dads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you need to come, you can come. Father, I thank you, Lord, again this morning that we're here. And in all things, we want to glorify and honor you. We want families to be important here. I know that we want to stress the importance of having godly families in this church, in our community. And that's what will change our society. By having families that grow up to love you and to follow you. Lord, if we're here today and there's people that are convicted of things, let them get down on their knees and not be so proud that they won't get on their knees and confess their sins to you and repent. And Lord, you'll change them. Your Holy Spirit can change them. Do away with the pridefulness. I know as men, we like to be prideful. And we like to think that we have it all figured out. We don't ask for directions. We need to ask for directions in your word on how to do this. And so today, if there's people here, men here that need this, let them humble themselves. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.